Hallelujah.
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 Mary. Jeez.
Us.
Jeez.
Jesus.
Fantastic. Thank you, Andrew, for leading our assembly worship and for Ken. And I have a psalm for you this morning. And it's Psalm 19. I'm going to read a few verses from it. And before I read it, can I just say something about the psalms? Probably in the new year, for the first few months, we're probably going to look at some of the psalms. And I have a saying, you've heard me say this before, a psalm a day keeps the doctor away. I had a patient some years ago who was suffering from post-traumatic stress disorder, depression, had lost everything, lost his marriage and everything. Came to the Lord, alcohol problems, and I said, read a psalm a day. You know, he's trying to start the Christian life, and where do you start reading the Bible? And he read a psalm a day. And I always remember when he gave us testimony, I thought it was a throwaway comment. And during his testimony in West Belfast, he shared just how a psalm a day was a major key in his life. And the psalms are good because they contain every type of human emotion. Despair, depression, fear, exhilaration. There's thanksgiving, and there's real highs, and there's failure and real lows. And if you're a human being, God has given us a book, the book of Psalms, because it lets us know that in all ages, godly men and women, when they were desperate and honest with God, God met them. The Psalms are full of commands to obey, full of promises to claim. And there's also a lot of wisdom in the book of Psalms. And I'm going to give you a few verses from Psalm 90. And this was one that was probably not written by David. It was probably written by Moses. And that's interesting about the Psalms. We often think David wrote all the Psalms, but he wasn't. He was probably the main writer of Psalms, but there are others as well. Verse 1 to 3, and then verse 12. And verse 12 is my title. And it says, Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you'd formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's our God, the beginning and the end, the eternal one beyond time. Verse 3 is kind of an antithesis to that. It says, you return man to the dust. Return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. And then verse 12, fasten your seatbelt. This is the title, and this is the verse I really want to land on. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we get a heart of wisdom. Right, I'm going to ask you a question. The answer to these three questions is no, so please say no out loud. Who wants to be stupid?
No.
Who wants to be silly?
No.
Who wants to waste time?
No.
Who wants to waste their life?
No.
We're all on the same page. The answer to the next few questions is yes, or amen if you want. Who wants to be wise?
Yes.
Who wants their life to count?
Yes.
Who wants a heart of wisdom?
Amen.
Then let's number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. So can I share something this morning on this theme? Time. Time is precious. Time is brief. And time gives us opportunities. Here's a few anecdotes about time. Have you ever heard this phrase? Have you ever used it? Time flies when you're enjoying yourself. Time flies the older you get.
Yep.
Anybody said that or felt that?
Yep.
Time drags when you're bored. See, if I was preaching and it felt like an hour, but it was only 10 minutes, I would be worried. But if I preached for 25 minutes and you said that felt like 5, I would be really encouraged. Have you ever said this? I would love to do that. I would love to take care of that, but I don't have the time. Many people have said that. I don't have the time. And yet the funny thing is, we often do find time to watch our favorite football team, to indulge in our particular hobby or interest. There is something about time. We never have time. We never have enough time. And yet there's ways you can find time. Time's very important. Here's another one. Now, forgive me, this is a wee bit hard-hitting. But the Bible says, teach us the number of days. Have you ever wondered how many weekends you have left? Now, I say weekend because Saturday and Sunday, we love Saturdays and Sundays, don't we? You know, it's family time, it's relaxing time, we're not working. I wonder how many weekends I have. I did a wee bit of research. Now, if we live to 76, now I plan to live to 106. But if for the sake of argument, apparently the life expectancy in the United States for a man is 76 years old. If you're going to live to the age of 76 and you're 30, you have 2,400 weekends left. If you're 40, you have 1,900 weekends. If you're 50, you have 1,350 weekends. If you're 60, Pastor James, you have 800 weekends. If you're 70, don't buy any fresh fruit and vegetables. Teach us to number our days so I can really, really engage my life for whatever number of Saturdays I have left. So let me give a few little practical applications and exhortations based on the concept of having a heart of wisdom, because we realize time is precious, time is brief, and time gives us opportunity. The first key thing in really having a heart of wisdom in relation to time is to twin, if I could use that term, twin together the concept of the brevity of time and eternity. I don't know if you've ever seen some of those signposts. You drive into Newton Ards, you see that Newton Ards is twinned with Kemi, Finland. And in my kind of spiritual walk or journey, I'm learning to twin together the brevity of time and eternity. That eternity is what I would call the God factor and the eternal factor, as opposed to the X factor. In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, and this is the chapter about there's a time for this, a time for that. Verse 11 says that God has made everything beautiful in his time, and he's put eternity into the heart of man. And one of the ways we'll start to really live our lives as precious when it comes to time is having an eternal perspective and value system. I was speaking to some people during the week, and I was saying, you know, that God who's wired us and made us, you know, here I actually said this: if you have a problem with your plumbing, don't ring the doctor, ring a plumber. If you have a problem with a car, don't ring a plumber, ring a mechanic. If you have a problem with the running of your life, go to the maker and the creator. He knows how we're wired. He knows what we really, really need. And God has wired into us, every single human being, a longing or a sense of eternity. And we're never more sane when we wake up to that. And settle today, now and forever, your eternal relationship with God and your eternal destiny. That is a key to living life to the full. Someone would say, Stephen, if we are heavenly minded, we'll be no earthly use. Absolute rubbish. Being eternally minded, heavenly minded, makes you of great earthly value and use, because you know who you are, you know where you're going, and even if I die tomorrow, I can live life with confidence and boldness that there is an eternal God who has loved us with an everlasting love. I love those scriptures that use the word today. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Mm-hmm. When we have an eternal perspective, it throws light on the now and the today, and we can live life to the full. I think of Jesus Christ, and we're coming up to Christmas and all of that kind of thing, and I think about the Christ event and its relationship to time. In the past, Christ died and rose from the dead. My life is hidden in Christ. The old has gone. My past is past at last. There's nothing in my past that has to control my future, because Christ has already died and risen again and overcame the devil and sin and all of that. In terms of the future, he is coming back, and there is an eternal kingdom. Our future in Christ is absolutely secure. Most of my worries, most of my frustrations, most of my temptations, most of my failures are related to something in the past or a fear of the future. But if Christ really is the one who lived, died, rose, and is coming again, we are safe and we are secure. That's Christ in the past. He died and rose again. Christ in the future, he will come again, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess. But what about now? What is Christ doing? Romans 8:34. He's interceding for us. He's speaking for us. He's rooting for us. He's standing in the gap for us. There is something happening in time and space right now where Jesus is interceding for us. And that should infuse our lives with a sense of confidence and a sense of peace, that we can live fully present. We had a motivational speaker a few months ago, and he's not a Christian yet. He's on a journey. And he said his motto in life was no regrets and no excuses. And a lot of motivational speakers will say that. Don't live with regrets and don't live with excuses. But if there's no God, I'm sorry, but you're going to have regrets. But if there is a Christ and he is on the throne, it's possible to live with no regrets and no excuses. And so because of an eternal perspective, it doesn't make us mediocre about how we do life. We live life to the full. I'm washing the dishes. This might be the very last time I do it. Wow. I'm going to do those dishes to the glory of God. Can you imagine a church full of people who wash dishes, polish their shoes, took care of their everyday life as if it was the last time? Because you have an eye on eternity. My dad is 86 years old. So he's lived 10 years beyond 76 already. Is it a waste of time that my wife and I would stay overnight in his house in recent days and weeks because he's had his hip replaced? No, it's full of meaning and full of purpose, because this might be the last opportunity to honour my dad. There are people who would love to honour their parents, and you're not able to honour your parents practically today, but I can still honour my father. Amen. So can you. Amen. Or honour your mother. Or honour your neighbours. There's still time. Time is precious. Time is brief. Don't live with regrets and don't live with excuses. Do life to the full. That's my first point. Twin the brevity of time and eternity together. The second thing is, you know, you hear, this is a buzzword in business, time management. And really, is it about time management or is it about management of yourself? Is it about time management or management of yourself, or is it about letting Jesus manage your life? I'm indebted to a guy called Steve Coffey for a story that I'm going to use as a little bit of a hook. on how to manage ourselves better, how to manage us, or let the Lord manage us better so that we make the most of time. And the story goes something like this. There's a guy in a forest and he's chopping a tree down. And he's doing this for hour after hour after hour, and nothing's happening. There's a slight imprint in the tree. And somebody comes along and says, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm sawing a tree down, and it's going to take a very long time." And the guy says to him, "Let me see that saw for a second. Why don't you..." Yeah, correct. Yeah, I should be doing this actually. I'm not going to get into the drama team.
That's the DIY.
That's the DIY thing. What a horrible thing to say about Pavarotti. Comparing Pavarotti to me. Why don't you sharpen the saw? I'm too busy to sharpen the saw. I don't have time to sharpen the saw. I want to chop this tree down, or saw this tree down as well. But why don't you take a little bit of time and sharpen the saw, and you'll be more effective and more efficient. What does it mean to sharpen the saw? It means to take some time out to take care of the key priorities in your life. Take some time out to reflect. I think this time of the year is a good time of the year to catch ourselves on and reflect. I think anniversaries are a good time of the year to think and reflect. I think birthdays are a good time of the year to think and reflect. I think every new day is an opportunity to take a bit of time out to sharpen the saw. What does it mean to sharpen the saw? What does it mean to reflect on your priorities? Let me give you four priorities real quick. First priority in my life is my spiritual life. It's not enough that I have had a relationship with God. I want an up-to-date relationship with the Lord. I want to hear His voice today. I want to engage with the Lord right now. I believe with all my heart that our God is a living God and He speaks to people. And I don't want to start the day without having met with God and heard from God. I'm sharpening the saw. Read a psalm a day sharpens the saw. Read a psalm a day keeps the doctor away. Read a psalm a day, it'll help you number your days, get a heart of wisdom. Hear God's voice for now, for today. The second priority is my mental life, or my soul, but especially my mental and thought life. Sometimes we need to take time out, and you know, some of us treat our minds with less respect than our garages. What we think on, what we reflect on. From the positive side of things, it says in Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Holy Spirit is a mind renewer. The Holy Spirit helps us think different, helps us change the way we think. The essence of the word repent is change your mind. The opposite and the negative is we think things that are not good, not helpful. We think about lies. If God is the source of truth, then the source of lies is the devil. And if the devil came in here dressed as the devil and a pitchfork, we would recognize the devil and we'd all be as good Pentecostals. We'd be binding that thing and rebuking that thing. But if the devil comes in sneaky with thoughts and imaginations and strongholds, we put up with it. We put up with it. I read a story this morning about a woman who was a godly woman all her life. She was actually a Bible teacher, and she was somebody who loved God. But she struggled in her mind with a real desire and a real need for the approval of people. She had all kinds of struggles within her because she needed the approval of what people thought. She'd been to counselling and it hadn't helped her. And eventually, she asked for prayer. And somebody discerned that what she was actually fighting against was a demonic force. That the source of some of her thoughts and the torment was a demonic force. And a simple prayer of authority in the name of Jesus dealt with that thing. And she was free. And I just feel, I don't want to let people down here. Don't underestimate God's ability to completely and totally set you free from any lie or imagination that is binding us in Jesus' name. Jesus shed blood that we would be completely free. And be, you know, be set free as I speak. Be set, you know, just receive that if you need to receive it. Maybe the screw was part of that as well. And so on. So that's sharpen the saw, spiritual priorities, my thought life. You see, one of the keys to wisdom, as I get older, I'm more interested in wisdom than knowledge. Because the more knowledge I get, the more I realize I don't know. And it's almost like there's a frustration in just learning more and more stuff. What I really need is how to use the knowledge, how to apply the knowledge, wisdom. And one of the things I've discovered about wisdom is related to asking the right questions. And one of the devil's dirtiest techniques, the devil's the dirty fighter, is he asks us the wrong questions. Let me give you an example. Let's deal with the negative first. Let's pretend I'm the devil. Give me 6 reasons why you can't be used by God. Do you think what you did in the past, do you really think that that doesn't have authority over your life? What do you think of that person who annoyed you last week? All I've done is ask some questions. But if you start to travel down that way of thinking, you will end up in all kinds of bondages. You don't have to answer any question that isn't sourced in God. Now let me give you the positive questions. This is wisdom. What would life be like if I really am set free from every fear? What would life be like if the Bible is true that all my sins are forgiven? I don't have to, and there is now no condemnation of those in Christ. What if it is true I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? What if his promises apply to me? What if God is a perfect heavenly Father for me? What if the greatest dreams and longings God has placed on my heart are actually from God? Different questions get different answers, and the battlefield is the mind. Is the glass half empty or half full? Take time out to sharpen that saw. Third, social life and relationships. What relationships need prioritized? We are wired by God for relationship. I love the early chapters of Genesis. Genesis 1 and 2, because it's before the fall and it's before man sinned, and there's so much in those 2 chapters. You know, I'd say read a psalm a day and then read a gospel and then as soon as possible get into Genesis and then Revelation and then the epistles. But anyway, read the whole Bible. But you know, there's something very exciting about those 2 chapters. God's original purpose, God's original intent. In creation, God repeatedly said, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is very good. And only once in the first two chapters of Genesis did he say it is not good? That gets my attention. Before the fall, before sin, something wasn't good. And this, it's not good that man is alone. Now that's to do with marriage, but it's to do with relationship. We are not created to be isolated, lonely, on our own, to be an island. We're created for friendship, companionship, and for community and communitatis, as I said a few weeks ago. And so sometimes to sharpen the saw and to reflect and prioritize is to look at our relationships and do battle for healthy relationships. No one on their deathbed ever, I regret spending too much time with my children. Nobody's ever said that. Nobody on their deathbed has said, you know, I regret that I should have spent more time away from, you know, from home. Don't live with regrets. Let's prioritize relationships that God has set in our lives. And that includes the church life. That really does. It includes the church life. We're created for relationship. We're created for community. And the opposite of healthy relationships, unhealthy relationships, will dull the saw in your life. Unforgiveness. Bitterness. It's not only a command to forgive one another out of reverence for Christ, but just as he forgave us, it's healthy. It's healthy.
Yeah.
I can't think of any good reason to be bitter. Whether that's individually or corporately or nationally, there is never any justification for being bitter and resenting. It's bad for an individual, it's bad for a community, and it's bad for a nation. Is that too strong or not strong enough? And so it is ultimately, the word is love. Love God, love your wives, love your husbands, love your friends, love your neighbors, love one another, love your enemies. That seems to include everybody, apart from Manchester United support. Sorry. In the original Hebrew and Greek, you know. And fourthly and lastly, sharpen the saw, spiritual priorities. Take time to reflect, mental, your soul, your thinking, social relationships, and physical. Did you know, I discovered this at a conference during the week, that more men die of flu than prostate cancer. Now why am I saying that? Because in social media, on the television, all the advertising, it's all about prostate cancer. And there's truth in the fact that we need to be aware of prostate cancer, guys, you know. But flu kills more men than prostate cancer. And you know, I think life's like that. We get these skewed perspectives. And one of the things that I feel is important is it's not unspiritual to take care of your physical body. It's not unspiritual to treat your body with respect as a temple of the Holy Spirit. Do some exercise. Eat some good food. Do everything in moderation. Do you believe in divine healing, Stephen? Absolutely, yes. And if anybody needs prayer for healing afterwards, please come forward and we will be praying as usual. I know you need prayer, Lillian. But I also believe in health. I believe in prevention. I believe that maybe God can give some practical wisdom. And I had this terrible heartburn recently. God gave me some practical wisdom. He says, you know, you eat too much late at night. You know, I'm thinking, is it to do with protein pump inhibition? You know, do I need an OGD because I'm over 45? I've started to get heartburn. No, it's because you're eating too much late at night, and there's a lot of carbohydrate in that chocolate, and you know, you wait till Heather goes to bed, and then there you are, I'm confessing my sins. But when you eat too much late at night, you dull the saw.
Yeah.
You dull the saw. And it affects your mind, and it can even affect your relationships and everything else. So number our days, get a heart of wisdom. Someone said that what you eat in your 30s determines the health of your 50s. What you eat in your 50s determines the health, your health in the 70s. What you eat in the 70s determines your health in your 90s. So you get about 20 years grace.
You're not eating your 90s?
Yeah. And, have you noticed that things that you could get away with when you were 15, you don't get away with it when you're in your 50s. So, but in an honest, let's take care of those things. And my last point, did that feel like 25 minutes or 10? My last point, in terms of time, what I've said so far is the brevity of time and eternity. Number two, manage yourself or let him manage us. Sharpen the saw. Third and last, when it comes to time, be open to God's breakthrough, breaking into time with his suddenlies. Be expectant. God can suddenly do something. Amen. Let me prove it to you. In eternity past, there was nothing. There wasn't even time. Is that right, Andre?
Correct.
No time, no protons, no creation. And suddenly God spoke and time and space was born. There was the fall of man. Adam and Eve had blown it. God made a promise. A son will come, a child will be born, and we'll kick the enemy. We'll deal with the enemy. Eve had a son, actually two sons. One was called Cain. Could he be the guy? Cain was murdered by Abel. She had another son. Could he be the guy? No. Generations went past. People were born. Other people were born. Other people were born. And then suddenly Christ came. After 2,000-3,000 years. There were promises in the Old Testament about the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. And we saw the Holy Spirit anoint kings, but not all flesh. Prophets, but not all flesh. Priests, but not all flesh. Certain men and women were raised up, and the Spirit was on them, but not all flesh. And then suddenly, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out on all flesh. Men and women, young and old, slave and free, Jew and Gentile. And we're in those days. God can do it suddenly. He's going to come back suddenly. Sometimes he can answer a prayer. I've been praying for days, weeks, and months, and then suddenly he answers a prayer. Be patient. One of the prayers I was praying was for somebody to come under conviction of the Holy Spirit. And suddenly that has happened, and I'm all like this. Because I've been praying for years for this person. And now the conviction's come. I'm not sure I can handle it, Lord. There's more work. There's more labor. I'm getting phone calls. I'm being asked really difficult questions. I would rather just keep praying than see that answer. Get ready for his suddenlies. He could suddenly save someone. He could suddenly bring conviction. He could suddenly change a family. He may not do it today or tomorrow or next week, but be open to God's suddenlies. Maybe today for somebody is a breakthrough day. Maybe it's a God suddenly. Maybe this moment is an eternity moment. Why not? Why not? And so I submit this little encouragement exhortation to you. Teach us the number of days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.